Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew 22, verses 4 and 5. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." But they made light of it and went their ways. One to his own farm, another to his business.
If you want to mark the song after the sermon, that will be 957. 957. The song before the sermon will be number 839. And at this time, if you have your members cards or your visitors cards filled out, pass those to the center aisle and we will pick those up. Also, if you have children 3 to 5, we will be having the children's Bible hour in the back. Now would be a good time to take them back there. Number 839, In His Time. In His Time, in His Time, He makes all things beautiful. In His Time. Show me every day as You're teaching me Your way, that You do just what You say in Your time, in Your time. In Your time, Lord, my life to You I bring. May each song I have to sing be to You a lovely thing. In Your time.
Good morning. I'm glad to see that each and every one of you made the choice to be here this morning. There were other places you could have been and other choices you could have made, but you chose to be here. I'm honored to see there are so many visitors with us this morning. Your presence is not missed and not overlooked. We're glad you're here. We hope while you're here you know you're wanted, and we hope you feel welcome. And we hope that you will stick around and give us a chance to shake your neck or hug your hand and get to know you a minute. And if you haven't already filled out one of those yellow visitor cards, not too late to do that. You can do that, and you can have that to put in the collection plate when it comes by. And there you can make any need or request you had known to us. There's options there for if you wanted to have a correspondence Bible course sent to your home, or maybe you wanted to study the Bible with me, or had a question for me or one of the elders, or some sort of need, whatever it might be. We want you to take advantage of that opportunity. And we want to serve you in any way that we can. And we hope you'll be back every opportunity you have. We're studying this morning a very familiar passage, a very familiar parable. In fact, Jesus told this parable more than once. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 22, so if you want to be turning your Bible there, I'd encourage you to do that. If you don't have your Bible, there should be one on the pew rack in front of you, or you can just listen along or look over and follow along with your neighbor. But we're going to be talking about this scene where Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a king who had a son that was getting married. And he wanted to invite a particular group of people, a particular type of people in the context, the Jews, to come to this wedding feast of his son. But yet they wouldn't come. He attempted more than once to invite them and to get them to come to this wedding feast, this parable that Jesus tells about inviting a group of people that refused the invitation. And so he sent the invitation out to anyone. He sent the invitation out to everyone because he wanted the room to be filled. He wanted people to be there. He wanted people to be there for this event that was so important, for this fellowship and communion, for this opportunity of his son's wedding. And so the invitation was sent out. Guests were needed for this occasion. It was an elaborate occasion, the wedding of a prince in this kingdom that was represented in the parable. I don't know what it might have looked like. It would have been an amazing event to get to go to. Most of your, quote, regular people wouldn't get to go to an event like the prince's wedding. And yet, here was this invitation that was sent out. But the problem is that this invitation was spurned. This invitation was not received. This invitation was an occasion for people to excuse themselves from. Regular people, common people, people who wouldn't normally get to go to the prince's wedding were invited, but yet they didn't want to go. In Matthew 22 and verse 5, it says in the English Standard Version that they paid no attention. They were invited to come, these common people. We'll talk more about that in a minute. They were invited, but they paid no attention. But it's the New King James in this phrase that I highlight that I want us to think about. In this parable where the king had his son's wedding and those he wanted to come refused, and so he invited anybody. Just anybody can come. Yet the Bible says they made light of it. They were given this great opportunity, this great invitation, but they made light of it and went their way, one to his own farm and another to his business. Powerful, powerful story that Jesus told that had an application to the Jews of that time, but I believe has a broader application that we can take advantage of this morning. So let's talk about this idea of making light of it. Here was this opportunity that was given, and they almost treated it like, well, thanks for the invitation, but nah, I appreciate it. I'm sure it'd be fun and maybe good for me, and I might enjoy it, and it's a good place to be, and it's a great event, but no thanks. Kind of like a kid who's offered vegetables. They're good. There's beneficial. It's a great thing to offer. But nah, I got other stuff I'd rather do. It's not that important to me. And so they made light of it. What's the big deal? I got other stuff that's more pressing to do than go to a prince's wedding. And so here's the lessons that we can learn, among others, about this idea that they made light of it. The first thing I see, and it stands out to me, is they made light of spiritual things. They looked at spiritual things and said, not a big deal. Here in the context, it's speaking of him, and we'll mention this more than once. He says, like he does in many parables, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like a king who had a wedding feast for his son and invited these people, but they refused it. And ultimately, Jesus was telling the story not of a necessary literal occasion or a literal invitation to his audience to go to a literal place, but he was making the application of the kingdom of God and the spiritual nature of what we would equate to heaven. They were distracted by their life. In Matthew 22 and verse 5, it talked about, one said, I got to go to my own farm, because I got some farming duties to take care of. And the other one said, well, I've got my own merchandise or fairs, or I've got my own business to address. You know what the first thing I think about when I read this? It's almost comical to think about it. Here was a person that was invited to go to this just beautiful, maybe even arguably once-in-a-lifetime event. And they said, well, I got to go home and do some farm stuff. I got to go home and, you know, take care of my business. Question. How long might the wedding have lasted? Now, it would have been different in their culture. It would have lasted a little bit longer than ours. You know, I often jokingly tell people, you know, I'm a fan of short funerals and even shorter weddings. And I'll tell a couple that when I'm meeting with them. It's not going to be if you want it long, tell me now. Because if not, it's going to be a brief, succinct occasion. So this might have lasted a couple of days in the culture, maybe even more. But nonetheless, it would have been a minor sacrifice. You reckon that fellow's farm would have been okay for a day or two? You reckon the business would have survived for a few hours or a day or two? But here they were. They said, you know, I appreciate this invitation. It sure is nice. Thanks and all. But I got some stuff to do at home. I got some earthly stuff to take care of. They were just distracted by life and stuff they needed to do. And the things became more important. If we turn over to Luke, and we won't flip around much. We'll stay in Matthew 22 mostly, so please mark that. But if we go over to Luke, this is another occasion where I believe, as many do, Jesus is telling the same parable. It's a tad different. The details are just minutely different. But he's telling the same story, basically. He's using it to make the same point. The details are a tad different. But as we look at Luke 14, let's read together, and we'll start in verse 15. Luke 14, 15. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I ask that you have me excused.' And another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. And I ask that you have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to the master. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes and cities, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' The master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who are invited shall taste my supper.'" Very similar occasion, and we have this scene where there's several excuses given. Not just, "Hey, I need to go tend to my farm." Not just, "Hey, I need to go tend to my business." But he says, "Hey, you know, I've got this to do. I've got that to do." Was that more important? It was to these people that were invited. Things and material pursuits and ambitions and goals and life and stuff and climbing the corporate ladder and getting more barns to put more stuff in and just doing life became more important than the spiritual representation here of the kingdom of God. You know, we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then stuff comes after that. So here they were distracted. Here they were making light of spiritual things. You know, we learn a lot about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. And I preached a sermon that I just, you know, was one of my favorites. And it titled it, "What Kind of Man Are You?" And then I have to preface that. I mean, you know, man, or, you know, what kind of person are you? What kind of man are you? Are you a natural man? Are you a spiritual man? And then there's that distinction made. And in 1 Corinthians 2, it talks about the natural man and how the natural man has difficulty discerning spiritual things. You remember why Jesus taught in parables to begin with? Here was this idea that people would not pick up on it because they didn't discern it spiritually. They discerned it naturally. And it had so many troubles. Take, for instance, when he talked about, "You will eat my flesh and drink of my blood." Was he talking literal? Certainly not. The natural man took it that way and became offended. But the spiritual man is able to see beyond that. And they didn't. Here they were, spurning the invitation of the Lord, spurning the opportunity. And Jesus equated that to the people of the Jews who were spurning the invitation to come into the kingdom of God. We also see this worldly fool that's represented by Jesus. I alluded to him, the guy who said, "Well, I'll just tear all my barns down, big builder, build bigger barns." Say that 3 times fast. I'll build bigger barns. "I'll build bigger barns for all my stuff." And Jesus said, "You're a fool." He said, "Don't you know this night your soul will be required of you? And whose will these things be?" What was he consumed with? Stuff, life, things. Well, how much attention did he give to spiritual things? Little, if any. And we're told that our soul is worth more than any material possession. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Or what will he exchange? What's the exchange rate from stuff to soul? There isn't one. And so here was this opportunity, and they made light of spiritual things. Guys, this is a culture problem. This is a problem in the culture we live in. This is a problem that is propagated by the devil. The devil wants to distract us with stuff, pursuits, pleasures. You know, we've mentioned this so many times in other contexts of different sermons and lessons. But what is your time equal to Facebook and television and stuff that you enjoy to do and hobbies? How does that time compare to time you spend doing anything of an eternal nature or a spiritual nature? Be it study your Bible, be it your prayer life, be it your service, be it the work of the church, be it evangelism, whatever it might be. There are many in the room this very hour who won't give spiritual matters any type of thought come this evening. And this evening, what they'll be consumed with is, what's on TV, or I got to go to work in the morning, I need some me time, or I got to work in the yard, or I got this to do. And they'll be distracted by physical stuff, by the world, and spiritual matters will take a back seat. That's a reality. So we see that. That's one of the things they made light of it. They made light of spiritual things. They made light of the opportunity. They made light of this opportunity to come. Here's an opportunity for you to come to this special event. And again, I've already mentioned that the subject of this was the kingdom of God. Going back to Matthew 22, if we look at verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he tells us this parable. This is about the kingdom. This is about everything that Jesus promised and preached. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. The good news that people could come into a spiritual kingdom. He described it when he spoke to Pilate in John 18. He described it not as a kingdom of this world, but yes, I am the king. I'm the king of kings, the Lord of lords. I'm the promised Christ, the Messiah, to save the Jews. And they are to come into this kingdom. And he told Peter, he said, Peter, I will give you the keys, proverbially. I'll give you the keys to be able to open the kingdom. And people will be able to call on the name of the Lord and come into the kingdom. And that's precisely what happened in Acts chapter 2. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he began to teach them about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and how they could come into, whether Jew or Gentile, they could come into this body, this fellowship, this communion. They could come into the kingdom or the church, this synonymous reality to come out of the world and come into communion and fellowship with God. That's what Jesus came to preach. That's what Jesus did and accomplished and established and came in Acts chapter 2. And that's what he was talking about. And the Jews didn't want that. They had a different concept of the Christ, a different concept of the Messiah. They struggled with this. They saw Jesus as a curse because he hung on a tree. They had problems. They saw him as a stumbling block, not the chief cornerstone. But this was the opportunity. And yet they didn't want it. And yet they rejected it. They saw other things and stuff more valuable. If we go over to Matthew chapter 13, just a few chapters back, look at Matthew chapter 13. Read with me verse 45 and 46, and we won't unpack everything about this very succinct and powerful parable that he tells, but I want to just make one point. Look at Matthew 13, read verse 45 and 46 with me. Again, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. There's someone that gets it. There's someone that sees the value of what's being offered and discounts everything else in life. Oh, my business? Who cares? Those oxen that I need to test? So what? I got married recently? Okay, big deal. So I got this business or this farm. Man, that doesn't compare. I'd give up anything and everything just so I could be in this kingdom. But they didn't see the kingdom as some great opportunity. They saw it as something to excuse themselves from. They didn't see the value in it. What about me and you? What do we really value? See, they had this opportunity, but it didn't mean much to them. And ultimately, this opportunity is an opportunity to escape. You know, Mark chapter 9, among other places that we have this for us, and I'm paraphrasing, obviously, but Jesus says, you know, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Better to go into life with hobbling than to spend eternity in hell with both your feet. And he said the same thing about plucking out your eye and your hand and so forth. What was the point? He says, if you're not in the kingdom of God, you are in, if you will, the kingdom of Satan, and you are condemned, and you are going to pay the consequence of sin eternally. You are going to be in that place prepared for the devil and his angels. He didn't want you to go there. He prepared that for the devil and his angels. If you go, you go because you missed the opportunity of the kingdom. And this was an opportunity to escape the righteous wrath and indignation that God will pour out on sin. And that's either going to be in hell eternally, or you can take that he poured it out on his son on the cross and receive that as your substitutionary atonement. Your blood to cover your sins. Your sacrifice that makes you holy and acceptable before God. That's the opportunity of the kingdom. Jesus knew that opportunity. He offered it to them and they said, yeah, thanks and all, but I got some other stuff to do. They discounted the opportunity of the kingdom. Next, we see they made light of it. They made light of the king himself. I mean, think about it. The king invited them. The servant or the herald that came to give the message was the representative or the ambassador for the king. It was just as good as the king asking you. And this wasn't the first time that God's people, the Jews in the context of who the audience, the initial audience was for this parable. It wasn't the first time the Jews rejected a king. You remember 1 Samuel chapter 8? And the people of God said, we want to have a king over us so we can be like the other nations. And this grieved Samuel. But God comforted Samuel. He said, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. They didn't want me to reign over them. They didn't want me to be their Lord. They didn't want me to be their king. They wanted a man-made, man-appointed monarchy. And they rejected me. It wasn't the first time. And you know, it's interesting as we go back to Matthew chapter 22 that they disrespected the king by ignoring the requirements. If we look at Matthew chapter 22 and we fast forward a bit and read verse 11, it says, but when the king came in to see the guests, he had gone out not once to invite his initial guest list, but twice to invite his initial guest list. And they all made excuses. They all denied him. They all said, we got better things to do. And so he said, well, just bring anybody who will come in. In fact, we'll make this point in just a minute. Good or bad. I don't care if they're lame, blind, crippled. Get them in here. And so he went to see. He went to look over the guests. Verse 11. And when the king came to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how do you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Nothing to say. Isn't that interesting? How many guests might there have been? It would have been a great gathering. I don't know how many guests. I would presume hundreds of guests. But yet there's this one. It seems like everybody else understood, out of sheer respect for the king, you would come in the proper attire. Now, I don't know what he was wearing, but when I use my imagination, I see cut-off shorts and one of them white tank tops. That's what I see when I use my imagination. I don't know what he was wearing, but nonetheless, he was not wearing the proper understood cultural wedding garment. I don't know what that would have been. We don't know all the details, but nonetheless, he wasn't dressed for the occasion, and we can appreciate that. And he ignored the requirements, and it was disrespectful to the king. We see that that's not only the required attire, but it's a necessary attire as we make the comparison with the Lamb's Supper that they're spoken of in the book of Revelation and being invited to that. And blessed are those who can come to that. And we see that that attire is equated to putting on Christ. Like we read about in Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27. You are all sons of God through faith, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And we see that garment that's been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that was necessary to be part of the redeemed. Again, he's teaching a spiritual truth through a physical reality. We appreciate that. You know, if you get invited to a wedding, you don't show up in the same thing you would to work out in the yard. And so here he was confronting this man. And in his confrontation, we see that the man ignored that there would be consequences. And again, that's disrespectful of the king. It's the king who gave you this invitation. Some made light of it, didn't even come. Some got the invitation, and they seemed to make light of it when they came. He came and made light of it. He ignored the consequences. It was disrespectful. If you look at verse 13, here were the consequences. Then the king said to the servant, his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Same language Jesus used to describe hell in the judgment scene. Those who are going on to their eternal reward in heaven versus those who will receive the consequence of the condemnation of sin. They made light. They made light of the king, of what the king could do to punish or to carry out consequences for a cavalier attitude towards something that was so important to the king, his son's wedding. And that cavalier attitude was punished. And there were consequences. So they made light of the king, his ability, his position. And ultimately, they made light of this invitation. They made light of it as an opportunity, but they made light of it as an invitation. I want you to think with me, and some of you, this is my... Imagine, if you will, that you got an invitation to the White House. Now, some of you are saying, I won't go to the White House. All right, well, now let's pretend the guy you voted for is in the White House. And you get an invitation to the White House. And they're going to have some event. Maybe it's the president's son, we'll say, is getting married. Remember, using your imagination, this is the president you voted for, okay? So here we have this scene, and you're invited, and you get an invitation, and it comes. It comes some kind of special delivery. It comes personal. You get a knock on the door. You open the door. There's a representative from the White House and says, but I have this letter directly from the president, and you've been invited to come to this wedding supper and feast of the president's son. Anybody think that's going to happen? I don't mean any disrespect to anybody in the room. And some of y'all might have some clout or prestige that I'm not aware of. And at the risk of offending you, you ain't getting no invitation like that. You remember they had a wedding, it was years ago, and I don't know the details because I just don't keep up with it. But didn't one of the princes, I don't remember all their names, didn't Prince Charles or one of them get married? Buckingham Palace, didn't they have all that? Any of y'all get an invitation? No, I didn't get mine either. What's the point? No offense to anybody in the room, but people like me and you don't get invitations to events like this. And I think that's noteworthy. See, they were undeserving. I don't deserve to get an invitation. Under what setting or circumstance would I have any expectation or be deserving to be invited to some dignitary's son's wedding? I'm undeserving of that. In Matthew chapter 22, in verse 3, let's read verse 3. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. They were not willing to come. Earmark that. We're going to come back to that phrase. It's really important. Verse 4. Again, he sent. Again. Y'all note that? He sent them out and they said, nah, we don't want to go. He wasn't content with that. He sent them out again. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted cattle, and killed, and all things are ready. He's trying to encourage them. Come to the wedding. He's saying, it's going to be great. I've done all these things in preparation. I've got all this stuff ready for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Ring a bell. He said, I got all this stuff ready for you. Come. Now we drop down to verse 9 and 10. Therefore, now since they were rejected, therefore go into the highways and as many as you find invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highway and gathered together all whom they found. Listen, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Get whoever you can get. Go out there and throw the dragnet out and drag people in here if you have to. In Luke 14, verse 21, that's the section where it says, the lame and the blind and the crippled and the maimed, bring them. I don't care. We need people. I'm not going to have a big feast for my son as the king and have none of the subjects come and be representative. He said, they've got to be here. But you know, those weren't the people that deserved to be there. They weren't even the first choice. I don't deserve to go to some White House shindig. I don't. And I don't deserve to get to go to the kingdom and be part of the marriage supper of the Lamb that's described. I don't deserve that either. It was an invitation and it was spurned. And the undeserving were allowed to come in. And then there's that phrase we looked at. They were not willing to come. I just don't want to. Why? Well, other things in my life take precedent. I have other priorities. If we just move one chapter over and look at Matthew chapter 23, we note verse 37 there. And Jesus isn't telling a parable here, but talking about the people who were the audience of his parable. He's talking about the Jews who God so desperately, through this covenantal relationship in the Old Testament, wanted them, listen, to come into the covenantal relationship of the New Testament, which is the kingdom or the church. He wanted so bad for those people who had a covenantal relationship to be part of this new covenant, which is the body or the church or the kingdom. He wanted that so bad. but they rejected it. And so we see this plan of God to open it up for everyone. But here, as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he says in verse 37 in a powerful statement, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." And then this powerful phrase, "But you were not willing." I was willing. I made everything ready. I made the opportunity. I graciously invited you. I offered you the gift of this occasion. But you just didn't want it. You weren't willing. The devil had enamored you with stuff and life and distracted you with the flesh and enjoying the passing pleasure of just the frivolity of life and the passing cares of life. That was enough for you. They weren't willing to come. They just rejected the invitation. This word, made light of, is translated a few different ways. It's not a very common word, incidentally, in the New Testament, but it's translated a couple of different ways. Two times, it's translated neglect. Paul encourages Timothy not to neglect the gift that is in him. But I want to go over to Hebrews chapter 2. I want you to turn there with me. And look at this other occasion. This is the same phrase that's translated, "they made light of." If you look at Hebrews chapter 2 and note verse 3. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, note verse 3. This statement is made. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who knew him?" And then he talks about the witness of the signs and wonders and miracles of the first century. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now let's read it with that other phrase. It's the same Greek word. How shall we escape if we make light of salvation? They were guilty of that. Much of our culture are guilty of that. Heaven forbid that people in the room be guilty of that. See, ultimately what they were doing was they were making light of salvation. They were making light of the opportunity. They were making light of this invitation to come into Christ, to come into the kingdom, to come into the body, to come into fellowship, to come into the new covenant relationship. And ultimately they made light of the gospel. That's the good news. Jesus came to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. The good news that you can come into the kingdom. It's good news. You don't deserve it. But you were invited. And the good news of the gospel is Jesus died for you as a substitution. They buried him in a tomb, but on the third day he rose from the dead, giving you that assurance and hope of a resurrection. Giving you that assurance and that hope that of all of the promises that he made, that you'll never taste death and that you can live forever. And that you can be in communion and fellowship with him in the kingdom, which equates to being eternally in heaven. And they made light of the good news. There are some, to them it's just foolishness, the Bible tells us. To others, it's the power of salvation, if we believe. If we believe those basic facts of the death, burial, and resurrection. If we believe that the blood can cover and cleanse our stained soul and make us whole with God on the occasion that we're buried with him in baptism. But they made light of the gospel. And they made light of heaven, ultimately. This place is described for us where there'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. What motivates you? Well, there are several things that motivate me, but these two are among the greatest, and that's heaven and hell. Ultimately, they made light of hell. Remember the consequence there described in verse 13 of the man who wasn't prepared, who came not only undeservingly, but came unprepared with the blood of Jesus Christ in the same comparison that we find over there in the book of Revelation. Hell. A place prepared for the devil and his angels, a place of eternal torment and punishment and banishment from God. It's not the place of fanciful fairy tales or fear-based motivations for getting you to do things. It's a real place. And it's an eternal place. And many are destined there and they make light of it. I wonder if a person could spend 1 minute in hell and return here if they'd ever make light of it. But there are so many. The myriads of the condemned men and women of all time cry out, "Don't come here." I think about that man who had five brothers who he wanted to send a message back. And if he could just do anything, tell them anything. Warn them that they don't come to this place. But so many make light of it. They make light of heaven and its reward and the privilege and honor of being in the very temple of God and in the very dwelling of God and God being there and the Lamb and all of the splendor, the glory of a place that is prepared for those who love Him. And they made light of hell. And in a lot of ways, they made light of the brevity of life. I don't know. I don't know how they responded. Again, it's a parable, but it's illustrating the people that just, for love of other things and being enamored with other things, rejected something superior. I wonder if any of them said, well, when I have a convenient time, it's just not convenient for me. You know, I thought about this week. You know, our life is just a vapor, the Bible tells us. It's like a cloud that passes by. It's like a flower that comes up. Y'all have these bushes in your yard. I have these bushes. They're beautiful. About 5 weeks out of the year. And then the rest of the time are just green bushes. Y'all have those? But this time of year, they're flowers. Your life's kind of like that. It's a flower. It comes up. It's pretty. And then it goes away. The brevity of life. Did you hear about the person who was on an airplane and the window cracked? And I don't know the particulars of how she perished, but she died. You reckon she thought picking the window seat would mean her death? Did you hear about the young man just, I believe this week, who some kind of way was trying to get something out of the back of his SUV, and he got pinned in the very back of the seat? I don't remember the particulars. I just saw a passing news story and read a few snippets of it. But he was a teenager, and he got stuck somehow, wedged in between his back seat, his far rear seat, and the window or the hatch, and he suffocated and died. Think about the people that suffer from earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes, and people who have heart attacks and aneurysms, and people who have strokes, and people who die of unexpected things. There's no certainty. They made light of this invitation and this opportunity. And in so doing, they made light of God's plan for them to come out of the world and come into communion with Him, into the body of Christ. And they made light of the reality of heaven and hell. And they figured, maybe some other time. It's just not convenient. I got more pressing things in my life going on. I got more important stuff to do. What about you? Have you made light of some of these things? Maybe you're in the world and you've made light of the call to come out of the world and come into Christ by being baptized into the body. But yet maybe you have done that, but you've made light of the call to walk in the light and live repentantly. And you've kind of made light of this repentance stuff. Because after all, back there on such and such a day and such and such occasion, I was baptized into Christ. But you've made light of living that life of repentance. And there's something in your life that's amiss, or something that needs to be confessed or dealt with, or you need to rededicate your life. And maybe you've made light of what we're doing right now. I wonder how we get so used to, quote, offering an invitation that we miss the gravity of this opportunity right now. There are some of you that are not in the body of Christ. There are some of you who have not had your sins covered by the blood of Jesus Christ on the occasion you buried with Him in baptism. And some of you have had that and you've left your first love. You've gone out into the world and you've lived your own way and you need to come back. But you've kind of made light of that. I'll take care of that one day. Oh, it won't be that big a deal. After all, I'm a good person. And you've made light of the King. And the clear instructions and consequences given. For not being faithful, for not walking in the light, for not living repentantly, for not being faithful. Where do you fall in that? And this is the invitation. Oh, it's not the invitation in that same regard, but it is an invitation for you to come. And for you to come into this kingdom. And maybe you need to do that initially by putting on Christ in baptism and being added to the kingdom. Or being born again of the water and the Spirit to be part of the kingdom. Maybe. You need to come back to the fold for some reason. Maybe there's something that needs to be addressed, something you need help with. Don't make light of this opportunity right this very moment. We're going to stand and sing a song while you come forward.